Certainly a joy to be with everyone on this beautiful day. I'd like to talk this morning on the subject of "To God be the glory." Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." He will go on from here to talk about different parts of creation and things that we behold and observe. But there is not a flower that blooms or a star that twinkles, an insect that crawls or a man that walks, but that the wisdom of God is demonstrated. You cannot look at all of the intricacies of God's creation and say there is no designer behind it. Indeed, that it is awesomely created. That the intricacies of every aspect of God's creation is just, we stand in awe of it. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That He existed before He created this. He said, "Let there be light." He said, "Let there be this and that and all of these things." But to say that, He had to be there before it to say it. He exists outside of what we behold. And we need to be impressed with that. God created time, but God exists outside of time. He's not limited by time. He created gravity, but he's not limited by gravity, because He exists outside of all of these things. For every breath of air, for every drop of water, for every morsel of food, let it be acknowledged that God is the provider of all of it. When you rise and view the dawn, when you see the glistening moisture on the grass, and you breathe the fresh air, be in awe of the fact that God is the one who produced it all. Indeed, He is Almighty God. There is no weakness in Him at all. There is nothing impossible for the one true God. God expects us to recognize and to glorify His greatness as it is evident in all of His creation, as well as in all of His revelation. In Psalm 29, in the first two verses, we read, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And I find that passage to be comforting and instructive. Indeed, when we talk about "you mighty ones," who would that be? Well, you might say, well, He's talking about the heavenly host. Okay. But He's also talking about those who are the mighty in God, that God has made mighty, and those who maybe view themselves as mighty. Maybe He's talking about presidents and kings and other such people. We are to give glory to the Lord. Acknowledge that glory and strength is unsurpassed in Him. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, you might say that, and someone might say that, well, I thought that when we were worshiping God, we were being holy. I thought that's what holiness meant, was to worship God. Ideally, that would be true. But is it possible also that you could be worshiping and not be in holiness? That's why Jesus said that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we might be going through the acts of worship, but our spirit not be engaged in the spirit of worship, the spirit of holiness. And if that is the case, then we are not glorifying God. But if that is the case, we should rejoice in the fact that we are giving glory to God. God is to be glorified for all of His creation. Again, we come back to Psalm 19, and we've already noticed verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork." Verse 2 goes on to say, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Certainly yesterday was an interesting day, wasn't it, weather-wise? It was one of those days, and say, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, it'll change. It did yesterday. We went from, at our house anyway, we were sitting there, and downpour came, overflowed the gutter system and everything, you know. And and about as soon as that quit, it looked like this outside. And that lasted for maybe 15 or 20 minutes, and then it was downpour again. And then we, you know, went through changes like that. And yesterday afternoon, evening, you know, you got into the thunderstorms and all of those types of things. And you just stand in awe of, and you say, well, that's just weather. That, you know, if you're not careful, you'll start taking the mightiness of God for granted. And you say, well, I've seen that before. I worked with a fellow one time, and there's hot air balloons, you know, going up. And you don't see that every day, you know. I said, hey, look, John, there's hot air balloon going up. He said, yeah, I've seen them before. You know, and he was just being smart, cute, you know, type of thing. Yeah, we've seen them before, but every time you see them, well, that's pretty cool. Like a rainbow. I've seen those before, but they're pretty cool every time you see one. Don't ever take God for granted, and always rejoice in God. Rejoice in the fact that every night that as you look up and you see the stars, and if you just stop and take the time to, out of the busy thoughts that you have, and think about, well, how does all of that stay there? And how is it that from generation to generation and for thousands of years, all of those constellations and so forth, I mean, they're in the same place now as they were when God said, let there be. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every generation has seen these things. Every generation has wondered about them and been in wonder and awe of them. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words, not literal words, but what they're saying to us, to the end of the world. In them, He has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Just one element of God's creation, very obvious element, the sun. And He says the sun rises and the sun sets, and we realize that, well, actually, that's not really the case. The sun's just, it's always in the same place. We just come around to it every 24 hours and go away from it. But it looks like it rises, doesn't it? It's kind of interesting how that God speaks to us on terms that we understand and appreciate, and yet is revealing things to us that we don't understand all of the intricacies of it until later and so forth. And as men look into these things and are in awe of them and they study them, they understand the truth behind these things. Psalm 33 in verses 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made," God said, "and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear or revere the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood still." You know, I stand in awe of the things that men make. I stand in awe of the things that PAX over here builds. And how he builds them and the construction of it. And I could talk about others. I stand in awe of Keith back here and his knowledge and ability when it comes to anything mechanical. He can take it apart and put it back together and it'll work perfect. The first time, if the part's right. Sometimes they have to go back and get another part because we've got a bad part. But I stand in awe of that type of stuff. And somebody who takes into consideration that somebody created the earth and the universe and your body and the bodies of every kind of being that we know of and don't know of. You can't help but be in awe of that. And then, as the psalmist is saying here, you know, this all happened because God just said it. Wouldn't it be nice, Pax, if you just go out and say, put up that building right here. And it was there. Well, that'd be cool. God can do that. Pax isn't God. He'd be the first one to tell you. I mean, it's awesome that this can be done to begin with, but then just say, he said it, and it was so. But he didn't just say it. You know that because you know that there had to be a lot of thought go into it because you can't just say it and it goes up. You can't just say it and it comes into existence. And the constellations are where they are today, where they were at least 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. There's a lot of thought that went into it. There would have been a lot of thought for you and me, but the knowledge and the wisdom of God, I don't know how much time he had to think about that, but it takes some thought. It takes some design. In Psalm 148, in the first 14 verses, it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light." And you're saying, well, that sounds like a song we sing. That's right. It does. Because somebody set these words to music. "Praise Him, you heavens, O of heavens. And you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast of all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes of and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven." His name alone, and His name is to be glorified. Jesus prayed, "Hallowed be Thy name." Not the name of God is hallowed, but even His name is to be hallowed. That's why the Jews would not pronounce the name of God. And He was exalted. He has exalted the horn of His people, the power of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. As you recognize that, indeed, it was probably David who wrote this, a Jew, that he was one of those, he was one of the children of Israel. And what is he saying here? Look at all of God's creation honors Him and praises Him and glorifies Him. We stand in awe of God because we behold His creation. But look, people, God created us. He created Israel. For what purpose? For the very same purpose that He created the heavens and the earth and the cedars and the water and all, to praise Him. He created us to praise Him. Brothers and sisters, He's saying, praise the Lord. Live a life that honors God. Live the life that God designed you to live and teaches you to live, by which you can praise God. Psalm 8 in the first 9 verses says, O Lord, our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's one thing to recognize God. It's another thing to say, God, you are my God. You sit on the throne of my heart. You lead me and teach me every day of my life. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, and you can just kind of almost hear God answering this and saying, I created all this for you. What is man? I created all this for you to sustain your life. This is nothing. You're something, God is saying. You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in our society today that need to read this and stand in awe of it. Stand in God and stand in awe of what God is saying here. You know, there are people who are saying, well, we can't touch the forest and stuff. We can't go in there and take care of that and clean all that up. And we need to leave everything natural. There are people on the face of this earth today that think that human beings are the invasive species on this earth. That the earth would be a whole lot better if human beings weren't around. Have you watched those programs on TV? Have you read those articles? Yeah. Some of you are sitting there saying, what? Yeah. Yeah, there are people walking around today who are saying, people shouldn't be here. We're the problem. No, the problem is that you and your mixed up thinking are not listening to what God says. We were made to have dominion over the works of God's hand. We have a responsibility to take care of the earth and take care of the animals and the plants and everything that has been entrusted to us. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the wild animals, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Indeed. And to honor him, we need to fulfill our responsibility in all of these areas. God expects mankind to recognize what he has done and to glorify him for what he has done. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or demonstrated in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What's he saying? everything that we've been looking at. You know that there's a God. You know that there's a designer, because when you look at the design and you stand in awe of it and you say, this couldn't have just happened. It's clearly evident to everyone who will just think about it for a little bit that somebody must have created this. Somebody outside of this must have created all of this. Even his eternal power and Godhood. So they are without excuse. They might deny him, but they are without excuse. The evidence is plain. And he's created you with the common sense to be able to reason this out, that there is a power greater than us, outside of this, that created us and this. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves wise. They became fools. You know what a fool is? A fool is someone who denies undeniable evidence. And that's exactly what you have presented here. The secret things of God, the unknown, unseen things of God, are evidence of the fact that God exists. But they're going to deny that because they want... Not only do they want to deny this, but more importantly, they want to deny God's revelation as to what is righteous and what is unrighteous. They would rather live an unrighteous life than live the righteous life that God instructs us to live. And so, they deny the authority of God's word. They deny the authority of God and the existence of God. And they profess themselves to be wise. Have you ever watched this program, Ancient Aliens? I can only take about 3 or 4 minutes of any episode that I've ever seen. It is just ridiculous. Their explanation for everything is that... I just happened to catch a bit... Get this. This week, flipping through... It's on the History Channel. Believe it or not. They believe that Bigfoot exists today. He's still here. That they are a group of ancient aliens that were sent here and that ancient astronauts from other places came here to mine the natural resource of the earth, and they needed a race of people to go down into the mines and bring this stuff up out of the mines. And so they believe that Bigfoot exists even today in caves. Be careful when you go to Mammoth Cave, because you might run into Bigfoot down there. These people are serious. That's how much people don't want to practice righteousness and glorify God. They want to glorify themselves and how wise they are. Romans 10 and verse 3 says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now there he's talking about people who give lip service to God, but they will not practice his word. He's talking about the Jews and how that they had rejected Christ and the doctrine of Christ. And they continued in their own religion, which was different than what was given through Moses, because now you've got all of the traditions that they've added to it too. But the principle is the same. Verses 17 and 18 tells us, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the false Jewish religion of the first century came by hearing too. But it came by hearing lies and traditions and deceptions. But true faith comes by hearing the word of God. I say, have they not heard? Yes, their sound went throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. It's not that God hasn't revealed the truth to them, and it's not that they haven't heard the word of truth, they just rejected it to practice their way instead of God's way. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, domestic and undomesticated, non-domesticated, does praise the Lord because it fulfills its created purpose because of the instinct that it has. The only thing that has breath that doesn't praise the Lord are those who will not submit to the instruction of God, will not humble themselves before God. And they are the only ones who have the ability to reason these things and can praise God greater than any other, because all of these others have no choice. You have a choice as to whether you will glorify God in your life or not. God is to be glorified for the revelation of His Word. We notice Psalm 19 at the beginning of this, and how that all of God's creation indeed glorifies God. But notice he goes on. Here's the real point that he's making. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How can that be? How can the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord when it gives itself to the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, or a reverence for the Lord, the judgments of the Lord? And we acknowledge that they are true and right, and we humbly practice them in our lives and glory in them. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Do you acknowledge that? When you're talking to people on the street, and you're talking about Bible things and how we're to live our life, and you say, well, the Bible says, have you ever heard somebody says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but got a problem right there. I know what it says, but you need to bring them to this passage. The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Don't read what the Bible says and then say but, because now you're getting ready to argue with what God said. Now you might read what the Bible says and not understand it and say, I'm struggling with that, but don't argue with it. Just try to understand it. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, through practicing what the Scriptures teach. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These things indeed are the commandments of God. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 14 and verses 21 through 24, just a little bit later, Jesus, again, I believe, emphasizing the importance of keeping the law of the Lord, practicing what God has revealed to us. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," not just he who knows my commandments, but he who has my commandments and keeps them, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or demonstrate myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You see, the world does not keep his word. You cannot see Jesus. You cannot experience Jesus. You will not have Jesus demonstrated to you, manifested to you, until you start keeping his word. The world doesn't do that. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him, with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." It's not only mine, the Father gave me these words. These are not just my words. These come from God Almighty, God the Father. Hear them. Believe them. Trust them. Obey them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Are you letting that sink in? That if you are hearing, trusting, and obeying God, you are in fellowship with God, Almighty God, who said, "Let there be," and there was. "These things that we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." There's no darkness in God. And if you say that you have fellowship with God and you're practicing the things of darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. In chapter 5 and verses 2 through 5, he says it this way, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." We've heard God's word. We trust his word. We're practicing his word. If you're practicing the word of God, you're not practicing sin. You're not walking in darkness. You're walking in the light. "He who has overcome comes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Not just says, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," but the one who trusts him and obeys him is demonstrating in their life that they believe comprehensively and God rules their life by His Word. And so, as we notice so many times, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth. If you abide in My Word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free." You want to be free? Know the truth. To know the truth, you have to abide in His Word. And if we abide in His Word, He abides in us. And we will glorify Him. When we are made free, God receives the glory. Do you see that? That the freedom that we rejoice in is to the glory of God. Don't walk in the light, or don't walk in the darkness. Don't practice the things of darkness. Walk in those things of light and glorify God. God is to be glorified for His creation. He expects mankind to recognize what He has done and to glorify Him for it. God is to be glorified for the revelation of His Word. And that can only be done. That can only be done when we live His Word. We demonstrate His Word in our lives. I've had this as kind of a background and thought it was pretty. This, that picture shows us indeed the glory of God. Can you see abstractly how that's to be what your life is to look like? As you live it here on the earth and as God views your life here on earth, that He sees that kind of beauty in your life as you trust Him and obey Him and live for Him to your salvation and to your freedom. Freedom from your sin. To walk in the light with Him. If you've been thinking about making that change in your life and to give your life to Him, and you've decided today is that day to begin living to the glory of God, as you lay aside the darkness of sin to walk in His light, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and live your life in newness of life with Him. If you're here today and a child of God in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ for anything, would you please let it be known? Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?